With this chapter, we begin a new section of the book of Isaiah. The title of it is The Word of Comfort and the God of All Comfort. This is a marvelous section. We're not going to touch on all of it tonight. The first 39 chapters that we have in this book correspond with the Old Testament. Now, when we began the book of Isaiah, we passed out some introductory notes, and that this should be on them. From the chapters 1 through 39, they correspond with the Old Testament book. From this chapter to the end of the book corresponds with the New Testament, and they're speaking of the future. That's very close upon us now, concerning Jerusalem, and it concerns all the nations of the world. This second half, the book of Isaiah, this is some introductory thoughts before we get into the book, the chapter. This second part from verse 40, chapter 40 to 66, it consists of three divisions, and we'll, if we need to repeat this as we, after we said it, well, let us know. We'll go in it slow. The first division includes chapters 40 to 48. 40 to 48. And in chapter 48:22, I believe it's the last verse of that division, it says, "There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And in this division, it shows the contrast between Jehovah and idols, and between Israel and the heathen. And it sets forth the deliverance from Babylon. Then the second division includes chapters 49 through 52. And this section contrasts the suffering of the servant of Jehovah. And it's going to be a precious section. Contrasts the suffering of the servant of Jehovah and his future glory. Shows us how he goes through deep humiliation to exaltation and glory. Praise the Lord, and we'll be there with him. That's what we want. The third division includes chapters 53 through 66. And in this section, in chapter 57:21, it also says, and I want to read this one, in fact, in 57:21, it's almost a repeat of what the other one was. But in 57:21, again, the last verse of the chapter, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." This is the, Isaiah declares the pathetic end of the wicked. And let's go to chapter 66 and see what the end of the wicked is. Chapter 66:24 is the last verse of the book. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Quite an end for man, if we need to think on these things. We know that we're saved, but we could still go through part of the tribulation if we don't take a hold of the word. And this part contrasts the hypocrites, the depraved, and the rebellious, and against faithful and the mourning ones, mourning those who sorrow, and the persecuted ones. So I was thinking and praying on and studying today in this. I thought of the rebellion. I think that's the worst thing that man has in their heart, is rebellion against him, against his word. It's going to be a wonderful thing when that where man is delivered from that rebellion. I believe it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah, it says rebellion is as witchcraft, and that's what it is, because it's of Satan. In this section now, we see in this trilogy the wonderful, elevated, and finished work of the Lord in this Old Testament addressed by Isaiah. And he's transported like John, in the book of Revelation, he's transported in spirit into the future, and his foot is no longer upon the soil on which he stands. And that's the way we can be. We can, in spirit, be transported into the day when we're going to be with the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. We're there with him already. So as John was transported in spirit to the different places throughout the book of Revelation, Here we see Isaiah. He's going to be transported into the future. And Isaiah was clear back many years before John the Apostle. All right, we're going to read down through the 8th verse. And I wish man could hear this tonight. The whole of man. All right. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. No man can change it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Dear ones, that's what we want, isn't it? Nothing in this world. We yield to the flesh. It will not profit us one iota. Praise the Lord. This concerns Israel at the end of their 70 years captivity. This is when they're soon going to be delivered from the 70 years that they were when they were carried into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And Jehovah had not forgotten them, nor had he forsaken them. He hadn't even rejected them. I'm glad he doesn't, because they're going to need comfort in the future. Comfort here, comfort ye, this is repeated twice because of the urgency. Now remember, we're looking down in the future primarily tonight. From chapter 40, it's future. There's going to be a time when the nation Israel is going to be need the comfort of the Lord. This word comfort means literally to cause, to breathe again, and it means to strengthen. This remnant that will be so persecuted at the end time as if they were almost dead, but he's going to comfort them or cause them to breathe again. He's going to strengthen them. And this is a command not only to Isaiah, but it's a command to all of the prophets, because God is still their God, even in the midst of their suffering. He's still God. We may push him to the back and ignore his word, but he's still God. And his word is still going to be fulfilled. And he's going to, as we read, and I love that scripture in Romans, everyone's going to give an account of himself before God. But notice here he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, your God. He's still Israel's God. We read in the book of Hosea, if you want to go over there just a minute, in the first chapter, the Lord is serious about his purposes. Sometimes man isn't, but the Lord is, and he wants us to be serious about his purposes, because it's real, it's coming very quickly. In Hosea, and the first chapter in the 9th verse, when they, this is quite a book, but we're not going to go into all of it. He, as it were, divorced them, and that's what the word says. He divorced Israel because of their rebellion, their unbelief. But in the 8th verse, now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, which means not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. But over in the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse, we read in Hosea, say ye unto your brethren, am I? Am I means my people. So here we see in Isaiah 41, he is taking them back as his people, my people. Because at this time, they in prophecy, in the future, they will have repented, they will have turned to the Lord. And that's why he'll take them back. Your God. And in the second verse in Isaiah 40, he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. This word comfortably means to the heart of Jerusalem. Now, what does the Lord do to us? What does he speak when he speaks to us? Where does he speak? Doesn't he speak to our heart? Now, in the natural, when we get a natural education, it's the intellect that contains this, and that's what it's doing today to the children and the young people. The education is speaking to their intellect. It's conforming them to live in the world that Satan has and is forming. But the Word of God speaks to the heart. And what does Hebrews 4:12 say? The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's where the Word goes. It's right down in here. It's not up here. We can contain some of it up here, but it has to be directed to the heart. The heart of man, it has to be changed, because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And until we understand that even our hearts, after we are saved and walking with the Lord, there's things in our hearts that we don't know are there, and the Lord has to bring them out through the Word. So he speaks in tenderness to them to win their hearts. And it's used in the same way back again in the book of Hosea and the second chapter. And I want to read this one. This is a good one too. Hosea 2 and the 16th verse. Oh, this Word is so rich. How can we take it all in? It's so great and so marvelous. Hosea 2:16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means my husband, and shalt call me no more Baali. Baali means my master. The remnant will again take her husband. They will not push him off, but they will obey him. They will listen to him. They will yield to him. And this is what the Lord wants of this nation, Israel. Praise the Lord. Now notice there's a threefold comfort here in this book. Cry in the second chapter of Hosea 40. Cry unto her. The first thing they were to cry is that her warfare is accomplished, or her time of service is accomplished. That's what some of the margins have. In other words, it's her captivity or her exile, where they lived in bondage. They were restless and they were insecure in their bondage. And it's a military term for warfare. It's a metaphor for warfare. And they had an appointed time for their captivity, and that was 70 years. And when the Lord accomplished that, they began to go back. They went back in three groups at a time. So her warfare is accomplished. And this is also used, this word warfare, in the book of Job. Thank the Lord for this living Word. Job 14:14. This dear man, we think we're having sorrow and trouble. Read Job. All right. Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? This word live means to continue on to live. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, or my warfare, again, this appointed time means warfare, will I wait till my change come? Now, this is Job's words here in this section. So we all have an appointed time, and we're going to read some more good scriptures on this. That's why I say I just was praying that the saints would come on and take this and listen to this Word. All right, the second thing that he's going to do here in Isaiah 42, He's going to speak to her that her iniquity is pardoned. This points, of course, first to the sacrifice of Calvary. That's where Israel's iniquity was pardoned. That's where our iniquity was pardoned. And that's where God's justice was satisfied by the cross, by the atonement. It was satisfied there. Now, I want to go back to Leviticus 26. Now, we get into regular Bible study, and I like this. Leviticus 26, and I want to read from verse 40. This is what God has appointed for this nation, Israel. And, of course, we know they are an earthly people as a nation. There will be some out of Israel that will be in the bride. There's going to be some from every nation. And there will be some that will be in the bridal company. Leviticus 26 and the 40th verse. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, this word trespass is treachery, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Who walks contrary to the Lord? Isn't it the old man? It isn't the new man. And that I also have walked contrary unto them. And if they're going to walk this way, I'll walk contrary to them. That's why he put them in captivity. That's why they are as they are today. And have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled. This is a wonderful term here. The uncircumcised heart. Has our heart been cut off at Calvary? Do we have a new heart? This is what he's talking about here. Is our heart, is the affection of our heart set upon things above and not on things down here? So if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. See, God's going to wait for them, this to come to them. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. This land is God's land. And he took it away from them because they did not keep that sabbatical year. That's one of the reasons. Every seventh year the land was to rest. And they didn't do that. And in their rebellion and their unbelief, he took it away. The land also shall be left to them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lieth desolate or forsaken without them. See, he carried them away into captivity. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Now let's let these words sink in. Let's don't ever come to this place that we ignore the word of God. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors. That in Genesis 15:18, that Abrahamic covenant, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I love this portion. I am the Lord. You're not the controller of your life. I'm the controller of your life. The Lord meaning controller. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Don't you love that? I love that scripture. Praise the Lord. Now, this word pardoned is used as the paying off the debt of sin by enduring the punishment of sin. And that's what they did, as we just read there in Leviticus. Now they've turned to the Lord. Now God's going to delight in restoring her. And that's what we have now in some more of this 40th chapter. All right, the third thing he's going to do in the second verse of Isaiah 40, he says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. For all her sins. Notice that. This is the turning point. God turns here from wrath to his love. She had not suffered more than she deserved, but his wrath had gone forth in double measure, and there's no need for further punishment, as the words "for all" tell us, for all her sins. The way now is open for the blessing of the Lord that he's kept in store for this nation Israel. And think of the thousands of years that this nation, she was carried away captive in 606 B.C., and all these years she has been in rebellion and unbelief, and yet the Lord is going to come and restore her unto him. And he's kept these blessings in store for her. In chapter 61:7, there's another scripture we wanted to read. We jotted these down as we were studying today, and I love my time of study, getting ready for these lessons. In 61 and the 7th verse, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." See the double there? Their sins were double. They're going to enjoy double blessings. Amen. All right, let's go on now. This third verse. Any comments now or questions as we go through this? This is one of the richest portions in this book of Isaiah. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," and this another translation says, "Hark, a crier, clear ye a way for Jehovah." Now this is Jesus. In Hebrews it says if they had entered into that rest, well, there's Joshua, but it's the same word. But here this is Jehovah, it's Jesus himself. "Clear ye a way for Jehovah. Prepare in the desert a road for our God." Now this one that comes, him that crieth in the wilderness, is like a king's courier that's appointed to see that his way is put in good condition. His way leads through the pathless desert. This voice was John the Baptist. Now he's not going to come forth from the grave again. The Lord's going to have somebody in the future. But this was John the Baptist. And all four of the Gospels speak of him. So I want to look at these in the four Gospels. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 3:1-3. Some, it's kind of comical or sad in a lot of ways. Some writers don't believe that Isaiah wrote the latter part of this book, but the Word tells us differently. Matthew 3:1-3. I want to read this portion. And notice they designate where this came from. Matthew 3:1-3. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias." Esaias is Greek for Isaiah. "Saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He quoted from the book of Isaiah. Then let's go to Mark. Keep in mind, each of these Gospels present Jesus in a different way. Matthew is the king. Now Mark presents him as the servant. In Mark 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. "Praise the Lord. This trust the Lord will make us as interested in the Word as we are in material things." That's been the cry of my heart for the saints here. Mark 1:1-3. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And that's from Malachi. We're going to turn over there in a little bit. But this third verse is from Isaiah. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And you can read the rest of that. But in this second verse, I want to let's go over to the little book of Malachi. We'll be going on to Luke in just a little bit. But I want to read this from Malachi because this is looking into the future. Malachi, the third chapter, and Malachi's name means my messenger. This is why this is so precious here. In Malachi 3, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and I want to just look at this just for a little bit. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, as is John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek, this is in the future now, shall suddenly come of his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This is Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. The covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. We know this is future, speaks of his second coming, because they didn't seek him when he came first, and they didn't delight in him when he came at his first coming. So we know that this speaks of his second coming. Then he goes on here in Malachi, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. This is how he's going to come at his second coming. He's going to purge out the dross, all the iniquity from Israel. This third verse says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, because they were they disobeyed the Lord, the ones who were supposed to be the priests, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Levites begin to accept blemished animals instead of perfect animals, as they were to do. But here, when he comes here in Malachi and comes again, he's going to come as the searcher of men's hearts. And the reason for this purging is in the last part of this second or this third verse, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Man can bring everything to the Lord but what he should bring, and that's a spiritual offering. That's what he wants, is a spiritual offering. Praise the Lord. Well, that's when they're going to bring a spiritual offering unto the Lord, when they turn to him. Won't that be a wonderful day? Oh, it's going to be glorious. Praise the Lord. I can hardly wait. Now let's go to Luke, the third chapter. It means my messenger. Mm-hmm. And we do have tapes on all of these too. So we've been wanting to get our... We went through all the minor prophets not too long ago. That's when I was teaching Sunday school. And so we do have the tapes. Now let's turn to Luke, the third chapter. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of this book. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Idumea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, I suppose that's where they got Abilene from. When I read these questions come to my mind. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, or this word is the command of God, came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Remember, John the Baptist had a very miraculous birth. Remember Zacharias, his father? They were past age. He had a marvelous birth, and he was in the natural cousin of Jesus Christ. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And they're going to be made straight when he comes again. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. All this is quoted from Isaiah. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We're going to be getting into that. Now let's go to to John, the first chapter of John, and the 19th verse. John 1:19-23. Praise the Lord. John 1:19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" This is one who came from God himself. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," speaking of John the Baptist. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" Speaking of Jesus. And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" The ones that sent them were the Pharisees, as we'll read on here. "What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying," and this here, crying means shouting out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou?" We won't read all of that. So this is, in each of the Gospels, we have the record of what Isaiah said. John the Baptist is the herald of the coming reigning Messiah, as the book of Malachi told us there. And Israel, as a nation, has been in the wilderness of the Gentile nations from 606 B.C. I want to read a scripture in Ezekiel now. Let's go to Ezekiel 20. The word is full of this coming day. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. This is something that the Lord has always given me such a love for, is prophecy. Because I know that our day, this age, is going to end. And what's future is what's important to us, is the coming of the Lord. And that's what thrills me. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people," speaking of the nation Israel, "and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod." Now remember, we had this about passing under the rod earlier, and I'm not going to go into that. It's from Jeremiah 33:13. And it was for discipline. This is and for sorting out who their attitude. "And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Again, this is the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant. "And I will purge out from among you the rebels." That's why they're going to pass under the rod. "And them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." When we studied Ezekiel, I forget how many times that statement, "ye shall know that I am the Lord," is repeated in the book of Ezekiel. It's quite often. I didn't look that up. But all the world's going to know that he is the Lord one of these days. That's going to be a wonderful day, again I'll say, when the rebellion is gone. The rebellion against him, against his word, and I'll thank the Lord for that day. Oh, praise the Lord. Now let's look at this fourth verse in Isaiah 40. "Every valley shall be exalted." Every valley. This points to the encouragement of those that are cast down, in the mountain and the hill are brought low. These speak of the self-righteous, the self-secure. They're going to be humbled. All man is going to be brought low. I can also speak of the nations, but especially I believe it pertains to man. And everyone is going to be humbled. Every mountain and hill will be made plain. This speaks of the, as we said, of the self-righteous and the self-secure in themselves. "And the crooked shall be made straight." This crooked speaks of the dishonest, the deceitful. Won't that be a day when deceitfulness will be no more? It'll be a wonderful day. and the rough places plain, when the people, children of Israel, went to one of the cities of refuge in the book of Leviticus. There were individuals that went before them that took out the stones. So these people, when they fled to the cities of refuge, they wouldn't stumble. And this is what this speaks of. These people are going to run to the Lord. And the road is going to have to be, all the stones, all the obstacles will be taken out of the way. And because they're going to need the Lord, that above everything else. The stones can also speak of the pride that's in their heart. It can speak of the hardness of their heart. This is all going to be broken, and they're going to be repentant. Man has a lot of pride. Our natural man has a lot of pride, and this has to be taken out. And I thank the Lord it's going to be. All right. Thank the Lord. The stones is pretty hard, isn't it? Sometimes man's heart's awfully hard too, but in that Israel today, their heart is awful hard as a nation. But God's going to break them and cause them to repent. All right, the fifth verse. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, dear ones, what a day this is going to be. And all flesh shall see it together, not just Israel, but the whole world. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We can believe this. We can believe it. It's coming. Man's going to see the glory of the Lord. Some of them will not want to see it because of their rebellion and of their unbelief. But the way is going to be prepared for Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Lord, the God of salvation, will unveil himself. It's going to be a day. At his first coming, when he came, we read in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, but his glory was veiled, and only a few realized really who he was. But when he comes again, all the world's going to see this glory. It's going to be a day. In 2 Thessalonians, this is going to be at the end of the 7 years. There's going to be individuals that are going to come back with him, and that's going to be the bridal company and the church that'll be in heaven. They're going to come back with him. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the 8th verse. But I just want to, this, I'm speaking about the when he comes and his glory will be unveiled. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with a manifestation of his coming. This is when his glory is going to be unveiled, and it's going to be manifested to all the world. Then in Revelation 1 and the 7th verse, we see here when he comes. And I love this in Revelation. Praise the Lord. I want to start up above. Let's start with the 4th verse. Revelation 1 and the 4th verse. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7-fold Holy Spirit he's talking about, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us, it should be, loves us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and these clouds are the saints that are going to be in heaven with him. They're going to come with him. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. John says, even so, amen. This dear man was in prison on the Isle of Patmos. And he wanted to be, God showed him things that just, oh my, things that he couldn't take it all in. It was so marvelous. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day. In Isaiah 66, be glad of the day comes we have a voice. we can really, really praise Him. Praise the Lord. Oh, I praise Him for the Word that is our life. Isaiah 66:18. I like this. For I know their works and their thoughts. Don't you know the Lord knows this today, of each one of His people? It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. They'll see His glory. Some will be glad to see it, and others won't. All right, now let's look here at this sixth verse. This is another voice, and we're the second and third voices now as we go on here. The theme of this proclamation here is the perishable nature of all flesh. And I tell you, man's going to understand this one of these days. All right. This is quoted in 1 Peter, and we'll turn over there in a little bit. This, as we said, shows us the perishableness of the flesh, but it shows us the imperishable nature of God's Word. What a contrast. Flesh, notice he says all flesh is grass. Flesh is impotent, it's perishing, and it's limited. This is flesh, man's flesh. But God is omnipotent. He's eternal, and His Word is one with Himself. What He says, that He is. When He says something, that's Him that's saying it. It isn't a mortal man, but this is God. This is God Himself that is speaking to us tonight through the Word of God. It isn't me. This is God's Word that we're understanding. And every person coming into this world brings a nature that is crooked, it's perverse, and it is at enmity with God. Think of it. And he seeks during his brief days of his vanity for something that will satisfy his ever-hungering heart, and finds, like Solomon, that all things are vanity under the sun. If he doesn't know it now, he'll find it one of these days. So the grass is a very fitting emblem of man. And some of you saw our hay meadow the other day, and we've seen others. It's beautiful now, but one of these days it's going to fade. And it's best when it flowers, it begins to decline. The minute it flowers, it begins to decline. It fades and falls and withers. That's man. No matter at the peak of his mortality, he begins to fade. Some people think it's 30, some think 40 years. This word goodliness, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower. Goodliness here is from a primitive root word meaning to bow the neck only. I thought that was pretty good. To bow the neck only, not the heart. In courtesy to an equal, and it shows good deeds, if all the flesh can do, is do good deeds. It is as the flower of the field, and it is beautiful. I'm not going to take away from this because it's beautiful. And man at his best, natural best, looks pretty good, but he's going to fade. Now notice this seventh verse. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Spirit here is breath. And it speaks of God as creator. He generates life, he sustains life, and he destroys life. And it's manifested in the wind. His breath is as the wind. The other day, we looked out our west window and we saw what looked like a dust cloud. And it just rained, and we said, well, that's not dust. But we decided there's a lot of brome seed. And what this was the wind blowing that brome seed in the clouds. Now this is what happened. The seed was blown away. Let's go to Psalms 103. You think the Lord can blow the seed away? Yes. Read that parable of the sower. We'll find out before it ever gets into the heart. Satan was there and he wants to take that seed away. Satan's our enemy. Let's never forget it. And we listen to him instead of listening to the Word many a time. Psalm 103, verse 14. I love these verses. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Do we? As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We don't remember the people that go. After a few years, you forget they ever lived here. This is where it's always been. Man thinks he's so important while he's here. He's gone in a few years, and people forget him. But those that are saints, God never forgets them. Thank the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon us. He sends a blast upon the proud, the frail man. And this is what he did with Sennacherib in chapter 37 and the 7th verse of Isaiah. 37:7. Behold, I will send a blast. And we have this word blast means a spirit upon him, that is Sennacherib. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. But what abides? The 8th verse, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word rises up. It never fades. God's word preserves us. In Psalms 119:89, David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever it is settled in heaven. I like that. It endureth, it abideth forever. Now let's go to 1 Peter, where this Peter picks this up. When I was working many, many years ago at Hallmark Cards in Kansas City, the Lord gave me this scripture, going through quite a trial, which seemed like a big trial at that time. It gave me this scripture. I'm going to start. Let's go start with the 18th verse. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let our faith and hope be in him tonight. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What a scripture. That's how our souls are purified, by obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. My. This word fervently means in time, intimately, with all power and might in our being. That's his love. It's not our love. It's his love. 1 Corinthians 13. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's within us now, this seed is incorruptible. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, and watcheth. Now, the peak season for it in this part of the country, it just begins to fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word endureth. It means it abideth forever. The word is going to go on and on and on. It's eternal. But everything of the flesh, it falls away. Jesus in John 6:27, he it's a similar scripture that is real precious with this. He says, and this is a good one, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Labor means be in deadly earnest in spiritual things. That's what he wants us to be. Deadly earnest in spiritual things instead of material things. Things here are good. They're not going to last. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Praise the Lord. Well, we've just begun this chapter. It's rich, and it's such a joy to study the Word. Have our minds filled up with it. Think of that song we sing, Yes, Filled with God. The world wants us to get our mind, and Satan wants us to get our minds filled with everything else but the Word. But this is the only thing that's going to endure. I don't care what it is in the world, it's not going to last. It's the world. It's the world. There's three, everything in the world, whether it's social, whether it's educational, whether it's, I don't care what it is, it's going to fade away. But this Word is going to abide forever. That's why Satan fights us many times when we want to study. I don't let him rob me anymore. By the grace of God, I don't. Thank the Lord. This Word is more important to me today than anything. And if you have to leave something, leave it. Get alone with the Lord, because things here will not last. They will not last. That old song we used to sing, Take Time to Be Holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Hide away in that secret chamber. There's nothing here that's going to last. We can't emphasize that anymore. How the enemy wants to keep our minds so occupied with this making money or whatever, but it's not going to last. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, let's sing something. Quite a section. And tonight we'll begin with the ninth. In the first part of this chapter, we had two voices. And tonight we're going to look at another voice, which will be the third voice. This voice is addressed to Zion. Let's read these, and then we'll look at Zion is Jerusalem. Well, let's read these, just 9 through 11. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, and we're going to see three beholds here. Behold your God, and there should be a comma after that word behold. Behold your God. And then behold, and it has the comma, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm, which speaks of Jesus Christ, shall rule for him. And then the third behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That precious little portion. Amen. I want to read, before we start, let's go over into the chapter 41:27. I had these scriptures regarding Zion. 41:27. The first shall say to Zion, and this is God, Behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Now we're looking into the future. The Word of God is a wonderful, and when we give it out, you know, we have an enemy that just loves to give us a battle. But this Word is his Word, and it's only this Word that is going to take us on and encourage our heart. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah and the 7th verse, I love these verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's to any minister that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And he is today. Our God is reigning. And this is, of course, looking into the future to the people of Israel. Then in 62:11, we have this again, the word with the word behold. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Notice the wording there. This is the time we're living in right now, is the end of this world. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, this is the same thought that we have in this 10th verse about his reward and his work, and we're going to be looking into that. Christ is going to go, is going to come forth from Zion when he comes. Zion has borne the weight of the sin, and the tribulation has come upon the nation Israel, especially. It will be upon the whole world, but especially the nation Israel. And this tribulation will come upon her because of the sin that she has in turning, in rejecting Jesus Christ as her Savior. And now this city and this nation of the city of Jerusalem and the nation Israel is going to need comfort from the hand of the Lord. This is what we need often, is comfort from the hand of the Lord after a trial. And this is what Israel is going to have, is comfort. You know, we encourage one another as we walk with the Lord. Well, this is what Israel needed. They needed comfort and encouragement. He says, behold your God. He's come, and she is to lift up her voice, as we read in the 9th verse, in joyful confidence, no anxiety, and come unto her true calling. This is what she was called unto, was to be the bride of Jehovah. And this is when she comes in Zechariah 12:10, we read that she'll look upon him whom she pierced, and she's going to mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And she will. This is going to be a marvelous day. This day becomes more real to us every day, more as we live and as we walk with the Lord. This day is what we're looking for, the day of our translation. We may not be translated, but it's a day of our homegoing, and that's what we want. In the 10th verse, he says, behold the Lord God. This Lord God is Adonai, Jehovah. And when we studied the titles of Jehovah on Thursday afternoon when we were having the study, and none of you were in this class, but it was a marvelous study, and we do have all of the tapes on it, but Adonai, Jehovah, the name speaks of his relationship to man, or to the successive ages into which he works his purposes. Adonai means Lord, Master, or Husband. This is what Jesus Christ will be he'll be Master to the nation Israel, he'll be their Lord, but he'll be our Husband. Jesus Christ will be the bride's Husband. Israel, as well as the church, belong to the Lord. We belong to him. And I thank the Lord we do. And the world is the world because they have rejected him. They have denied him. And it's sad that so many of God's people are entangled in the affairs of this life. When Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and this was a marvelous chapter, he saw the Lord, as we read there in Isaiah 6, Isaiah there is just a type of the Lord. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, or his skirts. He saw the Lord in this vision, and he saw the seraphim, too, that were standing before him. He saw what John saw in vision in the book of Revelation, in the 4th chapter. Marvelous how the Holy Spirit revealed these marvelous truths to this man, Isaiah, who lived about 735 B.C., I have in my top of my Bible. Hundreds and hundreds of years before John ever had his vision, but it was the same vision. It's an eternal vision. It's a purpose that God purposed before the foundation of the world, that the Lord would sit upon his throne, and the seraphim and the cherubim would be there with him. And this purpose is going to be fulfilled. And I thank the Lord. And I thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to be in that bridal company. It's going to take some overcoming. But Isaiah saw him. And when he saw him down there in the the fifth verse, I believe it is, yes, he says, "Man said, I, woe is me, for I am undone." And then one of his seraphim came with a live coal, which he had taken with a tongs from off the altar, the brazen altar, and he laid it upon his mouth in the sixth verse. And lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here we see these seraphim having a part in the cleansing of the nation Israel, of whom Isaiah here is a type of this remnant. They're going to be cleansed. And the seraphim, these burning ones, these full overcomers in this age that listen to the word of God and obey the word of God, who will be in that company, will have a part then. Jeremiah saw this, and I'm going to read these. Let's go to Jeremiah 1. Each of these prophets that God laid his hand upon were incapable in themselves. And this is what I want us to look at tonight. It takes the Holy Spirit to strengthen and give us the ability to even give out the word. We can't give it out in ourselves. And this is what Jeremiah found out. Jeremiah 1, and I'm going to start with the second verse. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And he says each one of us. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy, to throw down and to build and to plant. That's quite a section there. This man was incapable in himself, but the Lord touched his mouth and he put the word in his mouth. That's what he does with each one of us. He doesn't call the wise of this world, we read in Corinthians. With Moses, we can all remember Moses and the Lord in that burning bush, and the Lord called him, and right away Moses, this is in Exodus 4:10, Moses said, oh, I'm not able to speak. And here this man had been in Pharaoh's court, and yet after 40 years in the wilderness, He was incapable in himself. And then with Joshua, and I want to turn to this one, in Joshua 7:7-8. See, these were all marvelous men of God that he used, but they could not have done this in themselves. And anyone who feels self-confident in themselves that they can give out the word will be very much surprised when they begin to give out the word, because of the power of the word and the wonder of it, and the glory of it. In Joshua 7, verses 7 and 8, well, let's read the sixth verse. This is when they begin to go into the land. And Joshua rent his clothes. This is Joshua 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Here he didn't know what to say. And he says, for the Canaanites and all inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ round us round and cut off our names from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? This is what we realize. When God's people become disobedient and lethargic in the things of the Lord, we wonder, how many are going to go on? How many? How are the Canaanites going to overtake? And certainly sometimes they do. Then I love Judges. Let's go to Judges. It's Gideon, but let's go to the book of Judges in the 6th chapter. He doesn't call those who are capable, but he calls those who are willing, and he puts the words in their mouth. I want to start with 11th verse. This is when everyone was doing that which is right in his own eyes, and that's going on today too. Joshua 6 verse, start with 11th verse. There came an angel of the Lord, and this is the Lord himself. This was Adonai Jehovah. And he sat under an oak. Now, wouldn't that be an experience to go through? Which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and I just loved it. The Lord just looked upon him, and he said, go in this thy might. That look, Adonai Jehovah just looked on him. And he went in that might, at that look. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And right away Gideon began to offer excuses. But the sufficiency of these prophets was in the Lord. And he fits each one for the particular word that is committed to them. Some of them were committed, and Ezekiel was another one. The Lord told him to not be afraid of their faces. And this is one thing that, as we learn, if you ever called into the ministry, you'll learn that sometimes there's people in the audience that are examining you, wanting to know, are you really preaching the truth? And you look in their faces and you know it. So we know what, when we give out the word, we have to have the word to back us up. And this is what we give out, is the word of God. But each of these gave out the word that God gave them for the particular time in which they lived. And that's what we're doing today.